Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you for your mercy, which is here, which is new, which is present with us. Would you humble us this morning that we might follow you with whole hearts? We thank you that you empower this by your Spirit, that you accomplish this by the ministry and work of Jesus and God the Father. We thank you that it was your plan from the beginning. And so help us to rest and to walk in your grace. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
I don't know about you. This week has felt really long. It felt like a really long week, not in a bad way, actually. It feels like a lifetime ago that many of us were at the Madison's house for a movie night. It hasn't been 7 days since that happened, since SGA became the second youngest player ever to be named MVP and Finals MVP and NBA scoring champion. No amens? Come on. All right, come on. So SGA, he has been a classic underdog story. I don't care what Logan says. Since high school, he was underappreciated from high school, and now that he's been crowned champion of everything, everybody loves to hate him just like they hated on Jordan. But I'm not here to talk about SGA. I'm here to talk about MJ versus LeBron, okay? Who is the GOAT? Amen. I heard MJ. I heard Jordan. I heard a couple of Jordans. Did you hear that, Logan? It doesn't matter who is up and coming. It's always these two. It's always these two. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, it doesn't matter. It's always those two guys. There have been many great ballers throughout the years, but it always comes down to MJ and LeBron. Now, obviously, and I hope this is obvious, this pulpit isn't here to declare that Michael Jordan is the GOAT. That's not why I'm here. Did you hear? Michael Jordan is the GOAT, unquestionably the GOAT, but that's not why I'm here. Today is June 29th. You might have noticed that it's red. That's weird. It's weird for all of us all the time to see these sorts of things. But red is strange during an ordinary time. And we've changed to red because this is a feast day for martyrs and or apostles. That's why we put on red, the color of blood. The church honors today the blessed apostles, as we prayed earlier, Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul. That's why we're here this morning. Now, like MJ and LeBron, it can be really hard to relate to Peter and Paul. They seem so far above us. And with other great saints throughout the history of the church, we can think of a lot of them, whether they're in the Bible or outside the scriptures. There's a lot of saints that would be in the GOAT conversation, but Peter and Paul are up there. They're way up there. And as we prayed, we remember that they were both crowned, and here's the main idea, they were both crowned with the crown of martyrdom. Both Peter and Paul were crowned with the crown of martyrdom. Now, I'm not going to psychoanalyze Peter and Paul, except for this next paragraph. This is all kind of speculation, but I think it's godly speculation. Peter seems to be an extrovert. He seems to be an extrovert. He's always the first person to stand up. He is the first one to talk. And when he shows up, he sucks all of the air out of the room, and he picks up a sword and he cuts off ears. Okay, that's Peter. Now, Paul seems to be an introvert. He stands in the background, not speaking. He's not known for being great at talking. That's not what he's known for. He's rather known for the opposite. He likes to slowly process his thoughts in writing. Now, Peter thinks he is great. Paul is prone to self-loathing. Peter sticks his foot in his mouth. And prison seems like, to the Apostle Paul, a vacation where he can get some work done, okay? So there's a little bit of psychoanalyzing. And we're going to consider these two great saints here this morning briefly. First Peter. Peter is the first obvious contender for the goat of the disciples of Jesus, for the apostles of Jesus. He's the first pope, right? Sorry, that was a bad Catholic joke. There's a lot of bad jokes in this sermon. I apologize to Logan, mostly. I don't know if he was the first pope. Doesn't really matter. That doesn't matter. One reason that I love summer, and this is an introduction to the Apostle Peter, is that we slow down. We slow down, and I was able to finish several books this week. And one of them you've heard me talk about many times over the last few months. It's a book called 4,000 Weeks. It's written by a secular British journalist, and it's a really good book. I commit it to you. There's much to love about this book, but near the end, directly after a fantastic chapter that I would love to talk with you after the service about this chapter that helped me process why, and I said this to a couple people already, why I love summer and why I hate summer. Am I conflicted? Yes, I'm definitely conflicted. So right after this fantastic chapter, I turn the page, and one of the final few chapters in this book is titled, this is a doozy, Cosmic Insignificance Therapy. Cosmic Insignificance Therapy. I don't know if that sounds like a contradiction to you. It sounds like a contradiction to me, and it sounds very depressing, and it's a very depressing chapter, actually. It's very depressing in a lot of ways, but I've been thinking about insignificance as it relates to the Apostle Peter. This is exactly where Peter's ministry begins. This is where his ministry begins. His foot is firmly planted in mouth, and he is completely broken. He feels cosmically insignificant. This is where he begins. Now, if I have a life verse, it is from John chapter 21. It's the story in our gospel lesson that Deacon Derek just read in the midst of us. For those of you who don't know, my Enneagram number is Peter. That's my Enneagram number. It's Peter. Bombastic Peter, I'll die for you, Peter. I think of Inside Out every time. I'll die for you, Peter, every time I read that story. I'm the greatest Peter. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest Peter. That's who he's my patron saint. Three times Peter tears down the Lord Jesus Christ before his resurrection. Before his resurrection, he tears him down. And now in John chapter 21, three times Jesus builds him up. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful ending to the gospel account. It's pretty remarkable what Jesus says. Recalling, and you heard this in our Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel 34, recalling the shepherds of Israel, or else the kings or the rulers of Israel who haven't fed or protected their sheep. So all the sheep are bloody and starving. And more than that, from Ezekiel 34, these kings have not just been negligent in feeding them and protecting them, but they have become like wolves. So the sheep are not just bloody and starving, they're actually consuming the sheep that they were charged to care for and to feed. They're devouring the sheep, Ezekiel says. So the Lord God, Yahweh, the one true God, declares, "Behold, I myself will search. I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I will feed them. I will make them lie down. I myself will heal them. I will bind up their injuries. I will strengthen the weak ones." It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful prophecy. And the last word of our Old Testament lesson this morning from Ezekiel 34 is this: I will, after doing all these things, I will destroy the fat and strong shepherds. I will feed them. I will feed them, Yahweh God says, in justice. I will feed them in justice. Fast forward to John chapter 21. After breakfast, Christ Jesus, who is king over heaven and earth, he says this in Matthew's gospel, he's king over death, clearly he's alive, he's king over life forevermore. Jesus asked Peter three times, he applies the healing balm of the gospel to the wounds of Peter's cowardice and apostasy with this question three times: do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me? And then Jesus declares, not, he doesn't declare, because of your bold idiocy, Peter, because of your denials, I'm going to tear you down and make you nothing. That is what justice would require in this situation. What does he say? You have made yourself fat and strong, but I, the Lord God, I will not feed you injustice. Peter, listen to me, my son, and I'm going to say it three times. I have satisfied my justice. I have paid for your apostasy. And then unbelievably, what does he say to Peter three times? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Not your sheep, my sheep, Jesus says. Jesus is the king. He is the Lord God. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He is still and forevermore the king of Israel. And with the sword of the Spirit, he speaks over precocious Peter. Arise, Peter, son of God. And I imagine like he's being knighted right here. Arise, Peter, son of God, be a king like me. It's a pretty unbelievable story. Verse 29 of John chapter 21. This he said, John tells us, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. In other words, Peter, arise. Here is my crown. Here is my crown of thorns, and it is now yours. So here's the first lesson we learn from Peter. Jesus doesn't shame boldness. He doesn't shame boldness even when it denies the Savior three times. He doesn't shame boldness, he crucifies it. He doesn't shame boldness, he crucifies it. Jesus doesn't tear down the strong, he exalts them with humility. That's what he's doing right here. Gifted people, or even powerful people, beautiful people, they're not a threat to Jesus. They're not a threat. They are a reflection, and to quote one of my favorite movies, they're a reflection of the most talented and most interesting and most extraordinary person in the universe. That's from the Lego movie. We watched it last Sunday night. Jesus, their reflection, their glorious strength, and even a sense of precociousness and boldness is a reflection of the power and strength of Jesus. And so Jesus says, Peter, I am king. Go and be a king like me. Go and be a king like me. I am healer. Go and be a doctor like me, or a nurse, or a pharmacist, or a medical physicist. Do this as I would do this. I am the Son of God. Go and be humble like a child, submitting to the will of your parents. Learn obedience, even as I learned obedience, Jesus says. I am the exact imprint of the Father, so mothers and fathers, work and guard my sheep like I do. I am the source of light and life. Go and make beautiful things. He's not scared of boldness. He's not scared of people who want to go and do and lead. He's not scared of this. And he says to Peter, don't be ashamed. He's cutting that off once for all. Don't be ashamed, Peter. Stand up and rule. Follow me. Die. And then rise as kings and queens unto God. Come boldly before my throne of grace, and then go out into the world ruling and rejoicing with humility. On the next page of this story, we rehearsed this story a lot in Eastertide. Peter leads in a prayer. In Acts chapter 1, he leads in a prayer. Peter stands to declare God's word. It's crazy. It's remarkable. Shamed, and cosmically insignificant Peter is now standing to lead this gathering in prayer. He stands to declare God's word. He quotes from the prophets, "Let another take his office." And then Peter leaves the decision to Jesus the King. He casts lots. He doesn't make the call. Peter declares the word of God in the next chapter. He declares the justice of the cross to demons, and then he shows the grace of the gospel to both Caiaphas and to countless cripples. He shuts his mouth. He leads judgment to the Spirit of God with Ananias and Sapphira. He humbles himself before Gentile Cornelius. He submits to the Apostle James's headship in Jerusalem. He receives the rebuke of the Apostle Paul. He's in the end crucified upside down. Peter is a king, like Jesus. So be bold like Peter. Learn to guard your tongue like Peter. Learn to crucify your pride every day like Peter and walk in love. The second apostle we're going to look at this morning is the Apostle Paul. Paul is the second obvious choice for the GOAT of the apostles. He's definitely the second choice. He is the patron saint, not only of evangelical Bible studies and Reformation theology and run-on sentences. Isaac, you did a great job with that run-on sentence, okay? He's the patron saint of all of those things, but Paul is also the patron saint of those who don't want to be the headline speaker at a conference. He's the patron saint who likes to be alone and to process his thoughts in words. He is a writer. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, let's let his words do more of the talking. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Who's ruling? Who's the king? Jesus. And by his appearing and his kingdom. This is how he charges Timothy. Christ Jesus is the resurrected king, and he's the righteous judge of both the living and the dead. And because he rules as king, verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, because of this, preach the word, Paul says. Are you soft-spoken and timid and introverted like Paul? Paul says that in every season of life, and it changes in every season of life, and Paul says, maybe in your deepest depressions, and we see his deepest depressions over and over again in his letters, when everything is quiet and peaceful, and when every bombastic leader who talks too much messes up everything you started, which is pretty much every one of his letters to the churches, he says to be bold in the word, to speak, to proclaim the word. You might think that you're not the one to speak. You might say, like Timothy, I'm too young. Or you might say, I'm not an extrovert. Or maybe like Moses, I have a stutter. I would rather be alone with my books and my parchment, which is what the Apostle Paul clearly wants to do. Listen, quiet disciple. He invites us to speak. Speak with your voice and in your voice and in your place, but speak, be bold, reprove even, rebuke even, exhort with perfect patience, speak. Paul says that in every age, people will be attracted to passionate people like Peter. Great speakers. In every age, they will be attracted to passionate people, great speakers, or else great leaders. He says that there are great myth tellers. These are great storytellers. The best preachers are always good storytellers. They will always be exciting, Paul says. And he invites us that we don't need to be passionate, even to stop being ruled by our passions. to slow down and to shut your mouth for just a moment, to be sober-minded, to be patient with everyone around you who is suffering. Do this work. This is what he says. Why does he say this? I think this is clearly the situation in the church where Timothy is, but it's still true today. He says this because this is what we do. We, you and I, all of us, we drink shame in. That's what we do. We drink it up. We drink every last drop of our passions. This is what we consume. All of our desires that lead us first to salty and then to sweet and then back to salty and then back to sweet. This is how we live. We're dominated by our desires, by our belly, by our appetites. We drink the myth, and this is the story of our day, and it's so sad, of cosmic insignificance, that you mean nothing. It's a parody of humility. It's not good. It's not a good story. We drink this every single day, and here is Paul's warning, his charge to all of us. Pry everyone's fingers off of that cup. I invite you, this is your ministry, the cup of judgment that every one of us is drinking all the time, pry their fingers off of it and take it upon yourself. Drink their cup of suffering and drink it to the bottom. Bear it for them, Paul says. He says it like this. We'll let his pen do the talking in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He's sacrificial offering on behalf of others. And, Paul says, the time of my departure, or else the time of my death, has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the true king, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Bold Peter is crowned with martyrdom. Same with the Saint Paul. Paul is awaiting his execution in house arrest for at least the second time with his books and his parchments, and he writes this letter as if to us, they are about to kill me, but Jesus has my crown. He is my glory. He gives everything I need. The righteous judge crowns me with his righteousness. O death, where is your sting? Hell hath no victory. This is what he writes at the very end of his life. He gets to be a little king, maybe even a dress-up child king with his papa, with his older brother. Crown of righteousness. Thanks be to God for the blessed apostles, Saint Peter and Saint Paul. Thanks be to God for these men. In case it isn't obvious by now, Christ is the goat. They would all proclaim this, and this is what all the great saints do. He is king. He has to rule. He has to reign. He has to be Lord. And here's Paul's last words to you and to me and to Peter. Christ has a crown for you. Christ has a crown for the clinically depressed. Christ has a crown for those who are surrounded by people and noise and who feel utterly alone. Christ has a crown for those who veil their feelings of cosmic insignificance by running their mouth all the time. Christ has a crown for those who can't understand why they're so sad on vacation. I thought I was supposed to be happy this week. Christ has a crown for the young and for the old, for the sarcastic and for the somber, for introverts and for extroverts, for kings and for queens. Christ has a crown. It's a blood-bought crown of thorns of martyrdom for all who have loved his appearing. This is what is offered to us freely in the gospel this morning. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. We walk into the city, triumphant, King at the front, and all of us in procession behind him. And through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.